Thank you so much. My name is Chad. I serve with our network of churches here in Columbus and also at Life Point. Grateful to be with you today. When 2010, when my wife and I were newly married, we packed up all our earthly belongings and we moved to Batesville, Arkansas to plant a church. And this is kind of what it looked like for us. I know what you're wondering. Is that a 1999 Chevy Prism pulling a 12-foot U-Haul trailer? It is. We walked into the U-Haul store, and I said, I need a trailer to move with. And they said, well, what kind of vehicle do you have to pull it with? I said, well, it's a 1999 Chevy Prism. And they said, does it have a hitch on it? And I said, it does, because the people who gave it to us for free, used to pull their jet skis around. It didn't have air conditioning and the gas tank leaked, so you really didn't want to fill the gas tank up all the way. I said, it does have a hitch on it because they used to pull their jet skis. And she said, that's great. Let me see what it's rated for. So she typed into the magic computer and it said, you're rated for the 12-foot trailer, our largest trailer. And so we took it and packed it up, and because I'm cheap, I rented it on a Saturday. They were closed on a Sunday, and I had it back by Monday morning before they opened, and it was $41. $41. Thank you. Yeah, you can clap for that if you want. I mean, I feel pretty good about it. So we moved all our stuff, and anytime we got over 50 miles an hour, man, that thing just started swaying back and forth, and what should have taken about 2.5 hours took us about 4 to 4.5 hours, but we did eventually make it, and we were really grateful. But as we were pulling in to Batesville, Arkansas, a town of about 10,000 people to start a church, my wife and I lived in the Memphis area for most of our lives. We really were kind of city people, and we're pulling into Batesville, and I looked at my wife, and I said, well, welcome home, honey. And she looked around, and there were just cows and pastures and fields, and there was a look on her face that just said, do we really belong here, you know? Is this really our place where we should be planting our lives? And I thought, man, I really should have waited until I at least got to the Walmart or the stoplight in town, you know, to tell her that we were home. But I don't know about you, but I've been asking myself that question more and more lately. Do I really belong here? Do I really belong in this world? Like, this world has gone a little bit crazy. And I think some of us, if you're like me, we had the expectation of kind of leaving 2020 in the background and starting a new year, but we found ourselves in a new year, but the same old world with its problems. And I think for many of us, there's a little bit of a paralyzed feeling of, and what do we do now? How do we respond? Things are changing so rapidly in our world and so rapidly in our culture. And we're not only facing the physical challenges of a global pandemic, but we're also facing social challenges, political challenges. And I just feel like sometimes there's such an overstimulation of things. Do you ever just feel stuck, paralyzed, and not knowing how to respond? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, how to respond to an ever-changing culture. And here's what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I think Peter would tell us what he told the first century Christians who were part of not only an increasingly changing culture, but really a hostile culture to Christianity, that we should live like exiles. That's what he called them, and I think that's what he would call us. That in these changing times, we need to press into our identity as exiles, people who live in a place where they really don't belong. But there's other ways that we can respond. So I want us to think about four ways to respond, one being like exiles that we'll get to in a minute. Three other ways that we can respond, that we see Christians responding, and what Peter would say to us about that. So first of all, how do we respond to changing culture? Well, we see that people are responding by withdrawing from our culture. People who call themselves Christians are withdrawing from our culture. They're kind of saying, you know what, this seems a little bit crazy. I feel overwhelmed by this. I'm just going to take a step back. I'm going to put a little distance between me and the world. I'm going to kind of insulate and isolate myself and try to just kind of stay in this bubble till everything out there gets figured out. To give you a really old example, think monks and nuns, like literally walling off their lives and putting up literal gates to keep the world out. And you might say, well, I haven't really been tempted to join a monastery. Maybe not, but we also have this ability to kind of separate ourselves and isolate ourselves in a Christian subculture. You can actually do that. Like you can kind of retreat back into a Christian subculture where really everything in your life becomes Christian. You can find a doctor who's a Christian. You can find a dentist who's a Christian. You can find a job where there are mostly Christians, where you work for a Christian. And did you know that you can do and go on Christian vacations? Do you know that? You can go on a Christian vacation. You can go on a cruise with Beth Moore. Did you know that? You can. You can go on a K-Love cruise with all these Christian musicians. You can do that. Did you know that? You can kind of separate. We can get so isolated and insulated from the world that we only know Christians. There's a buddy of mine who came to me, the church I pastored in Arkansas. He came to me one day and he said, Chad, I don't know what to do. I need you to pray for me. I said, well, tell me what's going on, Chris. He said, well, I need you to pray for me that God will get me a new job. And I said, okay. Well, tell me about the situation. He said, I think I'm the only Christian at my job. I don't know one other person at my job who's a Christian. Now, I'm not judging them. There may be a Christian. I'm just saying, I'm looking at their life and I think I'm the only Christian there. Would you please pray for me that God would provide a different job for me? And I said, no, Chris, I will not pray for you. You should have seen the look of shock on his face. He's like, wait a second, you're my pastor. Like, isn't that what you do? Like, isn't that literally your job is like you pray for people? And I'm like, well, yes, I guess so, but I'm not gonna pray that God would remove the only Christian witness at your job. I'm not gonna pray that. I said, what I will do is I'll pray for you and commission you back to your workplace to be a missionary to the people that you work with. I will pray that for you. But I'm not gonna pray that God would remove the only Christian voice and only Christian witness and only person who can share the gospel with these people. So I'm not gonna do it. Ben Mandrell, who is the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources now, before that, he was a church planter in Denver, Colorado. Before that, he was a pastor at one of the largest churches in the South in Jackson, Tennessee. He became the pastor of that church in the South when he was in his 30s. And typically, they don't allow 30-year-old pastors to lead large churches. Typically, they don't do that. And yet, he was. He was in his early 30s, pastoring a very large church. I'm sure he had a decent salary and pretty good benefits. And he left it all behind to go plant a church in Denver, Colorado. And I caught him right in the transition when he was leaving his church to go plant. And so I asked him, I said, hey man, who's crazy enough to leave the pinnacle of Christian ministry to go plant a church in Denver, Colorado? I said, why would you do that? He said, it's a good question, I'll tell you why. He said, our church in Jackson, Tennessee has a kids program, and it's on Wednesday nights. And every last Wednesday night of the semester for this kids program, we invite every kid, say, hey, invite a friend that you can bring to the kids programming. We'll introduce them to Jesus. Bring a friend who doesn't know Jesus to this gathering. And if they couldn't find a friend to bring to the last Wednesday night of the semester, they could just bring some canned goods and they would donate the canned goods to the local food bank. And he says, here we were, I'm the pastor, right? I'm supposed to be leading these people. And every last Wednesday night of the semester, we found ourselves on the way to church, stopping by the grocery store to buy canned goods because none of our kids had friends who didn't know Jesus. Here's what he said that I've never forgotten. He said, you want to know why I'm leaving that church to go plant a church in Denver, Colorado? Here's why. He said, we've gotten so used to maintaining an aquarium that we've forgotten that Jesus' call on our life is to be fishers of men. He says, we've gotten so used to maintaining the aquarium, that we've forgotten that the real call of Jesus on our life is to be fishers of men. He said, that's why we're going to plant a church in Denver, Colorado. And I think it's easy for us to stay in the warmth of the aquarium where there's regular meals and everything is safe and everything is nice and cozy and just kind of withdraw from the world, stay in the bubble, isolate and insulate ourselves, especially as things get crazier and crazier. But this is not God's heart for us, right? But there's a second option that we see Christians doing, not only withdrawing from our culture, which Peter tells the Christians, don't do that, but we also see that there are people who are declaring war on the culture. This is the exact opposite. Some people are getting out of there. Other people are moving in. They're fighting fire with fire. They just want to win. They just want to be right. They want to be correct, not necessarily Christ-like, right? They're declaring war on the culture. Culture is the enemy. Another kind of older example of this would be the Crusades. The Crusades, which was war in the name of God, convert or die, using extreme force to spread religion. So this group is not concerned about isolating themselves, but rather going on the attack. But here's the amazing thing about this group, is they have made their mission field the enemy. They made their mission field the enemy. And we can't reach people and hate people at the same time. You can't bring the gospel to a group of people that you're actively against at the same time. Martin Luther King Jr. Day is coming up here in about a week on the 18th. And here's what he said. Hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that. You can't curse the darkness and be a light to it at the same time. Simply can't be done. And what's unfortunate about this is when you think about our culture and what they think about when they think about Christians, mostly I think this is who they think about. Christians are mostly known in America, I think, as being against a bunch of things. And yet Jesus said the mark of his followers, of his disciples, shouldn't be what we're against, but what we're for. He said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. That's what Jesus said. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is what they're for, not really what they're against. But Peter tells us this is not the response that God would have for you. He writes in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you, listen, an example so that you might follow in his steps. So Peter's saying, listen, Jesus isn't just your savior. He didn't just save you from your sins. He did, that is true, but he's also your example so that you can live your life like he lived. Okay, how did he live? He goes on to say, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, listen, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So when Jesus was reviled, when he was attacked, he did not revile in return. When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten in return. Jesus didn't declare war on culture. He didn't go on the offensive. He just continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we are to be like Jesus, to follow his example, to do what he did, which is namely, he absorbed our disordered rage against him without paying back. I think that's what we're supposed to do to the world. We absorb the disordered rage of the world without paying back. So, see people, they're like, I just gotta get out of here, I gotta withdraw. We see some people saying, no, I'm gonna fight fire with fire, I'm gonna go on the offensive, I'm gonna get these people. And you might say, you know what? That's not really me, I'm not a crusader. I'm not really fighting people, I don't really hate people, but if you just scroll through our social media timelines, how many of us are alienating all sorts of people with what we're doing on the internet, right? So there's this idea of withdrawing, declaring war, but there's a third option that we see people who call themselves Christian taking, and that is joining in with the culture, joining in with our culture. So the primary aim of this group, they're like, man, we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to get out of here. We kind of like it here. You know, kind of feels comfortable here. There's another group who's declaring war. It's like, we don't want to go that far. That seems a little much, right? We're just going to kind of go with the flow, right? If you can't beat them, join them. Wherever the winds of culture blow, that's where we'll go. We'll just kind of go with the flow, see where this takes it. We'll just wait. We're just going to wait and see. And this is what a lot of Christians are choosing to do. You'll see some statistical analysis in our country that will compare kind of Christians with the rest of our culture. And you see that there's a large group of people that there's hard to see really a lot of difference in. In other words, you might take a Christian family in a neighborhood and a non-Christian family in a neighborhood and kind of put them side by side and look at their finances. They look pretty similar. You look at the way they raise their kids, it looks pretty similar. The way they do their jobs looks pretty similar. Everything kind of looks the same statistically. And so there's kind of this blending of Christianity and culture where you don't see much of a difference there. These people often are talking the most about tolerance. And then you start talking about to this group about some of the more radical kind of claims of Jesus and what they think about that. And they seem a little foreign. Like when Jesus says to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, they start saying, that feels a little bit too much, feels a little uncomfortable. Or passages like Philippians 1:21 that says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And they go, dying, gain? And they struggle to make that connection. Why? Because they're really perfectly comfortable in this world. They're not living as exiles of this world. They're living as citizens of this world. They belong here, largely. This is a very large group of people in our country. Maybe not so much anymore. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 that this isn't a response to changing culture. He says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in lust, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised when you do not join in with their reckless, wild living and they heap abuse on you. What's Peter saying? Hey, you've lived culturally like everybody else for long enough. Right? That time is over to living your life like non-Christians do. Don't do that. No, you're called to live a different life. And when you live this different life in front of them, they're going to be surprised when you do things differently. The world should look at us and go, why do they do that differently? Why are they different? Why are they not joining in all the things that we're doing? He's like, that should be happening on a regular basis. Why? Because we're not called to join in with the culture. We're called to be countercultural, called to be exiles in the culture. So we see people withdrawing. We see people declaring war. We see people joining in. And Peter tells us that's not the way that God's called us to live. So how has he called us to live then? Well, he says it here in this passage in chapter 1, verse 1, to live as exiles here. Someone approached me after the first service and said, hey, you did all of that and you didn't tell us what to do. And I said, I'm sorry. Number one, I have 22 minutes, okay? Number two, even if I were to like try to figure out how do you work all this out in your individual life, I'm not smart enough to do that, nor do we have time enough to do that. So I'm gonna give you what may seem completely unsatisfactory, and you're gonna have to literally take it back to your life and kind of work it out. That kind of sounds hard, doesn't it? But that's the task before us. Like we all live such different individual lives. We work in different places. We go to school in different places. We have different sets of friends and influences. It's so different. So we're gonna have to take this idea of living like an exile and figure out what it looks like for us. It's not easy, it's hard work. But this is the approach I think that God's called us to do. This is what Peter called us to do. This is what Jesus himself did. If Jesus is our example, then we have to live like exiles, where we're citizens of heaven, but our feet are on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our homeland. But our feet are on earth. We live in this place where we don't share the values, we don't speak the language. So how do we live while we are here, while we're between these two worlds, if you will? Well, we live like Jesus did. The Bible says about Jesus that he came into his own and his own received him not. He came into his own people. He came to the Jewish people. He was born as a Jew among Jewish people, and yet he was rejected and ultimately crucified by the Jews who were in partnership with the Romans. But Jesus not only came into his own, it's the Jewish people, he came into his own in that he came into the world as a human being. He came into humankind. He came into the world in humanity, the humanity that he created, he came into, and they rejected him. They knew him not. They did not recognize him as their creator and savior. He came into his own received him not. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He was an exile. He lived in a place where he didn't belong. And the Father's calling us to the same thing. In fact, John 21 says, Jesus from his own mouth, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. As the Father sent me into the world, not to belong here, to be a citizen of heaven, but my feet are on earth. So you are called to do the same thing. I am sending you into the world the same way, to embrace this exile mentality, to engage the culture as an exile. That's what I think God wants us to do. Jesus, it's said of him in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We talk about that a lot, this idea of grace and truth. I think this is what it primarily means to be an exile. So you live like Jesus did in the tension of grace and truth. The religious leaders were always trying to get Jesus to choose between grace and truth. Pick a camp, Jesus. Are you in the grace camp or are you in the truth camp? I think we're tempted to do that in culture too, aren't we? Like, how do we respond to things going on around us? Well, some of us, guess what? We're in the grace camp. And we're so committed to grace that it's often at the expense of the truth. We say things like, you do you, your truth is your truth, tolerance is the highest value in the land. But there's also another camp, and this is the truth camp, and they're so committed to the truth that it's often at the expense of grace. This is the truth. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Like, let me show you. It's black and white. This is where we draw the line. It's truth, truth, truth. And yet we have a Savior who the Bible says was full of grace and truth. That there is this way to embrace this exile identity to the point to where we live in the tension of grace and truth, where we're radically committed to grace and we're radically committed to truth. This is the way I think Jesus lived his life. I'll give you one quick example. John chapter 8, he's dealing with the woman who's been caught in adultery. Does he give this woman who's caught in this very act of adultery grace or truth? Yes. Gives her both. Here she is, caught in the very act of adultery, deserves to be stoned to death, deserves to die for her sin, and yet Jesus says, I do not condemn you. That's grace, is it not? To be caught in the act of sin and yet forgiven and given grace and loved, that's the grace of Jesus. Aren't you thankful? Radical grace. And yet he tells her, now that you've been forgiven, now that you're not condemned, now that you've been given this grace, go and sin no more. Like, leave this life of sin that you, this thing that you think is gonna be what you really need. It's not what you need. Leave it behind. Get on with your life. Have a new life. Leave the life of sin that you've had. That's the truth, isn't it? So Jesus does both of those things. He's got this radical commitment to grace and this radical commitment to truth. How do we live like exiles here? That's what we have to do. We have to live in the tension of these two things. And you have to go back to your life and say, okay, Jesus, how do I live in the tension of grace and truth where I work? Okay, Jesus, how do I live in the tension of grace and truth where I go to school? Okay, Jesus, how do I live in the tension of grace and truth where I live? How do I do this? This is the part that's unsatisfactory. Like, you've got to figure it out yourself. You've got to ask that question. You got to sit before Jesus, knowing that he's sending you as the Father has sent him. Now he's sending you. And we go into the world, not attacking it, not declaring war, not fighting fire with fire, not reviling when we're reviled, not backing up and insulating and isolating ourselves and just staying in the comfort of the aquarium where there's regular meals and it's nice and toasty. safe from the predators, not joining in with the culture, not floating around with the winds wherever they blow. We'll just go with the flow. It's all good. No, no. We have to do the hard work of embracing an exile identity, living in the tension of grace and truth. And gosh, it's just tension. It's not easy. It's filled with tension. There's always this pull in our lives. So we have to go with Jesus into the world, live in the tension. Let's pray together. Lord, it's hard. This is hard for us. Lord, because we feel like we're pulled in so many different directions. We don't always know what to think or what to believe or how to respond. Sometimes it feels like we just, no, just get out of here. Sometimes it just feels like we just want to let people have it. Sometimes we just want to go with the flow. Lord, would you teach us to be like Jesus? Would you help us to do the work of embracing him as not just our Savior, but as our example? To know that we are sent. You are sending us. You have sent us into this world. Just like you were sent, you're sending us. God, we'd embrace that. We are missionaries in this world. We are in this world, but we don't have to be of it. We are citizens of heaven, but our feet are on earth. And while they're on earth, God, help us to live like Jesus lived. Pray this in his name.